All right, take your Bibles, please, tonight. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos, chapter 4. I appreciate the hotel room that you provided for me. And it's very nice, very quiet, very comfortable. I appreciate the fruit basket that's in my room. And just your kindness, I appreciate it all. God bless you for it. Amos chapter 4, it's on page 1069, if you have the same Bible I do. All right, everybody find it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Amos. That's not even close, is it? All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Amos. All right, you got it? All right, stand with me, please. And let's begin reading in verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now what does it mean, the little cliche, the little adage here, giving you cleanness of teeth? No food. You don't get food in your teeth if you don't have food to eat. All right, so God said, I withheld the land from producing for you. You had no food. You had no bread. And that was my doing. Verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer wood devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I want to speak to you tonight, primarily from verse 12. And I'm going to entitle the message tonight, Are You Prepared? Are you prepared? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we stand in awe, as did the psalmist, of the word of God. And I pray tonight that you will bless and be with us in this service, that Lord, you will light a fire in our bones tonight. I pray that, Lord, you'll convict our hearts. Help us to see ourselves in the light of your word. And Father, I just pray that revival will begin right here tonight in our own hearts. If we're going to have revival in this country, if we're going to have revival in Connecticut and in New England, it has to start somewhere. So Lord, may it begin with us tonight. I just pray for the power of God to be upon the service. Touch every heart and draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. All right, I've got a little bit of introduction that I have to take the time to set the message up for you. And so I'm going to need you to listen real hard. Now, when I get over into the main points of the sermon, you can slack off a little bit, that's all right. But first part, please, just give me your undivided attention. The prophet Amos came into Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Now remember that by the time Amos is writing, Israel has split from Judah, and you have the 10 tribes of Israel to the north and the 2 tribes of Judah to the south, Judah and Benjamin. All right, so Amos came out of Judah into Israel and just brought a thunderous message, a message of judgment that God was about to pour out upon the 10 northern tribes. Along with several other men, God called at the same time, like Jonah and Hosea in Israel, and Isaiah and Micah in Judah. Amos warned Israel that they were God's people. And as God's people, they were to live lives that honored and glorified God and represented the Lord to the nations around them. However, instead, they were behaving and acting like all the heathen nations around them, and God was not pleased with that. They were to be a light, the light of God to the rest of the world. But instead, they took on the darkness of those around them, and their light was extinguished, and God was displeased. Now, Amos was from Judah. Now, that is kind of important that you realize that. He was born and raised in a little, I don't even want to call it a town, just a little spot called Tekoa. Amos was a herdsman. He took care of sheep, and he was from the little town of Tekoa. Yet God sent him to Israel, and specifically to the capital of Israel, to the city of Bethel, to deliver God's message. Now, I need to stop right here and explain a couple of things. First of all, I need to explain something to you so you'll get the picture about Tekoa. Tekoa was, and I really hesitate to say this, but for emphasis, I'm going to go ahead and say it this way. Tekoa was the redneck capital of Judah. Okay? You kind of get the picture of what Tekoa was like. It was out in the middle of nowhere. You just could not get to Tekoa from anywhere in Judah. It was out in the wilderness. If you were there, people looked at you and wondered, why are you here? There was nothing there. You couldn't get there. And then if you got there, folks were wondering why you were there. The only people that were there really were the ones that lived there. And it was so far out of the way that nobody ever came through there. It was out in the Judean wilderness, and there were steep mountains all around it. And Tekoa was stuck right in the middle of those steep peaks. And so it was just no man's land. As a matter of fact, the word Tekoa means a camping ground. A camping ground. So, in other words, it was out in the sticks. So, the book of Amos is really the country preacher comes to town. That's really what this book is all about. You can imagine the resentment that the people of Israel had when this country bumpkin comes out of nowhere, comes out of Sticksville, comes out of redneck country, and starts preaching a message like I just read for you a moment ago. They weren't happy. And then to beat that, not only was he this redneck preacher that comes to town, but he went to Bethel. Now, I need to share a few things with you about Bethel so that you'll see just how big a deal that was. Bethel was in southern Israel, but it was the capital of the 10 tribes to the north. And God sent this redneck preacher up to Bethel, to the capital city, And he was, it was culture shock for him, and it was culture shock for them to hear this man preaching. Now, let me tell you something about Bethel. Bethel was established as a thriving city and a growing place way back years before Amos came. Do you remember you had King Saul, and then you had David, and then you had Solomon, and then they had Rehoboam. And it was under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that the kingdom divided. And God gave the 10 northern tribes to a man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam established the town, the city of Bethel as one of its capitals. He had Bethel in the south and Dan in the north. But Bethel became really, over time, through the years, the main hub, the main artery, the main center for the 10 northern tribes. It was a place where you remember that Jeroboam built a temple, and he put a golden calf in that temple, and he had everybody come from all the tribes to worship there at that temple in Bethel. And you'll remember that God called a prophet of Judah. He's an unnamed prophet. And that prophet, in the midst of their dedication service, just came barging through, marched right past the king, and condemned the altar. And the altar exploded. You remember all that? And then all of a sudden, Jeroboam stuck his finger out and yelled for his men, "Seize him." And when he did, his arm froze. Do you remember the story? All right, do you need to go back and read your Bible? Huh? All right, his arm froze. And then he got real spiritual. And so he looks at the prophet and says, "Can you pray and ask God to heal me of my arm being frozen?" And so the prophet prayed, and God healed the man's arm. Condemnation was voiced by that prophet upon that altar. Now, that's Bethel. Now, here's what happened from the time that Jeroboam had this experience with that altar. A couple of hundred years have gone by, and now we have Amos coming into Bethel. In that couple of hundred years, the city of Bethel just blossomed. It became the hotbed. It became the in place. I mean, Bethel became the Beverly Hills. It became the Fifth Avenue. It became the Fairfield. You'll understand that. Is that the right city? It became the Fairfield, Connecticut. I mean, it was the spot. Everybody who was anybody lived in Israel, lived in Bethel. It became the gathering spot for all the rich folks. It was where the powerful came and lived. It was where the wealthy came. It was where the cool people came. All right? I mean, it was the in place. It was where the elite chose to live. They all gathered in Bethel. Over that couple of hundred year period between Jeroboam and Amos, they built a school of the prophets there. And it was basically the intellectual center of Israel. They taught, of course, liberalism there. That's all they knew. And they graduated men from their seminary there and from their school. And they, of course, just went out and established more liberalism and spiritual idiots all over the country, all right? And they held up the liberal way of life. And over this time, with these liberals being churned out, they just took the people further and further away from God until it got to the place where God had to call a little redneck hillbilly preacher out of Tekoa to come in and deliver his message of judgment if they don't repent of their sin. Now, they didn't repent. And what happened was, God allowed the Assyrians to come down. And when the Assyrians came down, they destroyed Israel. They murdered and plundered and left Israel, the 10 northern tribes, in a terrible, terrible state. Now, ironically, as the years passed and Amos came on the scene, there was a man on the throne whose name, ironically, was Jeroboam II. When Amos came in to preach, Jeroboam II was on the throne. And Jeroboam II ended up being a worse leader than Jeroboam I. And just as God sent a prophet of Judah to the first Jeroboam, God sent a prophet of Judah to the second Jeroboam, a hillbilly, a little nobody, a little hick preacher who stood and preached and peeled the hide off of the hotshot, jet-set, elitist king, Jeroboam II. Now, here in our text is the heart of his message. Right here that I read for you just a moment ago is the heart of his message. Verse 12, he said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And you know, the sad thing is they did not listen. They did not listen to God's man. They were not prepared when the day came that God allowed the Assyrians to come and conquer their land and destroy their cities and slaughter their people. And you know, I read that and I sat and thought about all the history. And I thought, you know, from Jeroboam II until today, 2013, From that 2,500 or so years that have gone by, we now today have a world full of people who are about to have another run-in with God Almighty. And I just wondered how many people on the planet today are ready to stand and face God. I want you to think about that, folks. How many are ready to meet God? So let me just personalize it. Are you prepared? Are you ready to meet God? Now, I just have a couple of points to my message tonight. I guess you could call them that. I'm going to call them that. You can decide later on if you want. But number one, God is not finished with mankind just yet. God is not finished with mankind just yet. You know, I was reading over in 2 Peter the other day, and Peter said that in the last days, and I believe we're here, I believe we're in the last days. He said in the last days, men would sit around and they would ask the question, where's God? Where did God go? Where is the promise of his coming back to the earth again? You crazy Bible thumpers, you've been saying that Jesus is coming again. Well, where is his coming? And let me tell you something, folks. Most of the people on this planet right now, I don't mean just across the world. I'm talking about right here in America as well. But most of the people in America and on this planet right now have no idea at all what the Bible says is about to happen to us. They have no clue what God says is coming our way. We are probably the most biblically illiterate generation that this world has ever known. Most people have no idea about the rapture of the church. Most people have no idea about the tribulation period. They have no idea about the rise of the Antichrist. They have no idea about the second coming of Christ and the 1,000-year millennial reign. Most people have no understanding of any of that. But you know, my Bible tells me that Jesus is coming back again. And I believe that. He came the first time 2,000 years ago as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he is coming. I've read it in the book Old Testament and New Testament. He is coming a second time, not as the Lamb of God this time, but when he comes the second time, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming again. And I'm saying to you, God is not finished with mankind yet. Oh, the liberals have denied God, and they have denied the Bible, and they have denied the Lord Jesus, and they have taken their denials into the pulpits of the overwhelming majority of Bible colleges and churches across this land. And the end result is we have an America that is biblically ignorant. And just like the ones the Apostle Peter spoke of, these wolves in sheep's clothing are all concerned about social justice and about everybody getting their rights. Oh, we gotta make sure everybody's got their rights. The gays have to have their rights. I'm all for giving them rights and give them a few lefts too. Amen. Mercy, what's wrong with us? My Bible is very clear on that subject. They're all concerned about taking care of the poor. They're all concerned about preaching a gospel that Paul says is another gospel. It's not the Bible gospel. And America, I'm telling you, is not prepared to meet God. But folks, mark it down. God is not finished with man yet. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because I have read this Bible from the beginning of it to the end of it many times. And I can tell you that God, only half of his promises have been fulfilled. I mean, when Adam sinned, God made a promise, did he not? Genesis chapter 3:15. We call that, I learned in Bible college, that's the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. The proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. And in that promise, what God said was that he himself was going to send us a redeemer. And he told us that that redeemer would come twice. The first time he came, Satan would bruise his heel. But the second time he comes, the Redeemer would crush the devil's head. And sure enough, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he was nailed to that cross through his feet. He's coming again, folks. It's in the Bible. Two advents of our Lord. I'm saying that God is not yet finished with man because half of his promises are yet to be fulfilled. And in that promise, God said that he would come two times. The first time to die for sin, but he's going to come a second time to rule and reign on the throne of David. Now, the first part of this promise was made good on by God. God made good on the first part of that promise. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, came 2,000 years ago and went to the cross of Calvary and paid the price for our sin. And once the price was paid, he resurrected from the dead just as he said he would. And then he went back to heaven. And while the disciples were standing there watching him go out of sight, two angels came. And they stood over the disciples. And they said to the disciples, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? It's not gazing time, it's working time. It's time to go tell somebody how to get saved. It's time to go tell somebody what Jesus did for them on the cross. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not a different one, folks, the same one, shall so come again in like manners you have seen him go. I mean, we are looking for his coming at any moment, and it could be tonight. The question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? I believe the day of the Lord is at hand, and the question is, are you prepared? Because I believe he's coming back soon, and you're not going to, you're going to meet him whether you like it or not. Because he's coming. If I did not believe that the Lord was coming again, I'd close this book. I'd drive back up to Hartford, or I'd get Harvey to take me. I'd go back up to Hartford. I'd get on an airplane. I'd go home. I'd resign my church, and I would never preach again. But I believe he's coming again. With all of my heart, I believe he's coming again. Folks, the world stage is set like it's never been set before. The entire world's economy is just about that close from totally crumbling. Do you realize that? We are a mess, not just here in America, but the world, the whole world, the whole world's economy. I mean, Europe is already done. They're folding up over there right and left, and they just keep doing what we're doing here, printing money to cover everything. It cannot last. It cannot last. The entire world's economy is just ready to come crumbling down. And yet, what are they doing down in Washington, D.C.? They just keep spending, and they just keep spending, and they just keep spending. I saw something the other day. I couldn't believe it. But I checked the facts on it, and it's true. From January the 1st, 2013, this year, to the end of March, we spent, as a nation, $36 billion more this year than we did in the same three-month period in 2012. $36 billion. Wow. Now, folks, don't forget, we're already over budget, $1.7 trillion dollars, not billion, trillion. And they just keep spending. It cannot sustain itself. It cannot go on. You say, but Pastor, the stock market is doing so well. That's because Bernanke keeps printing millions and millions of dollars and giving it to the banks, and the banks are pouring that money into the market to keep it propped up. And I'm telling you, this spending cannot sustain itself. It's going to crash, and I fear that it's going to be sooner than later. And when it does, you say, well, so what? What does that mean? All right, I'll tell you what it means. If the whole thing crumbles down, that means that the U.S. dollar will not be worth the paper that it's printed on. You say, well, it's not going to bother me. I've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in an IRA that I've been putting money into ever since I was in my 20s. Well, let me just ask you something, dear friend. When the dollar crashes, and if they don't stop the spending and curtail it, it's going to, you cannot sustain what they're doing. It's impossible. I said this morning, socialism has never worked, and it's not going to work now. Margaret Thatcher died today, this morning. Margaret Thatcher, prime minister over in England back when Reagan was president. Margaret Thatcher said that socialism is a good idea until you spend everybody's money. And that's where we are. You say, well, I got money in the bank. But if it's not worth a plug nickel, what good's it going to do you? If you got money in the bank, what good's it going to do you when you can't get a loaf of bread? What good's it going to do you when you can't buy gasoline, when there is no food in the grocery stores? What good is your money? Already skyrocketing prices will go through the roof, and your dollar won't be worth a penny, so what good is your money? And folks, the sad thing is, we're here. This is where we are. And my question is, are you prepared? You look at Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 4, you have the rapture. Revelation 4 and 5 is the church in heaven. And then Revelation chapter 6 begins the discussion of what John saw in the tribulation period. And in the very first few verses of chapter 6, when that tribulation begins, after the church has been taken out, What do you read in Revelation 6? You read of famine. You read of economic disaster. Folks, we're that far from it tonight. I believe the Lord's coming back, and I believe He's coming back soon. My question is, are you prepared? Are you ready to stand before God? Because I'm telling you, that day is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Now, Israel wasn't ready. And if you aren't saved here tonight, you aren't ready either. If you don't know the Lord, you're not ready. I'm hoping with every ounce of hope that that the Lord is going to rapture us to heaven before this crash takes place, before all this happens. I had a man in my church who is very wealthy. He's not a member of my church. I'm praying he joins. I used to hear, years ago, I used to hear Falwell and Hiles and Robertson, all these guys talk about, yeah, this guy's coming to our church. He's a multimillionaire. And I thought, boy, that's great. God bless you. We have to go bail him out of jail to get him baptized. It's amazing. But this guy's loaded. He's a self-made multimillionaire. He came in to see me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, Pastor, he said, I heard you mention something in a sermon. I said, yeah. I said, I did. He said, you believe that we're about done? I said, yeah, I believe we're about done. You believe the Lord's coming back? I said, I certainly do. He said, you know, I keep up on all this stuff. And he said, I just see a real crash economically coming upon our country. And I said, yeah. I there's no way it can sustain itself. It just can't. And he said, well, what are we going to do about that? I said, we, Kemosabe? I'm so broke I can't pay attention. What are you talking about? We. Where's this we stuff? And he said, no, Pastor. He said, I mean, you know, do we have food stockpiled? Do we have water stockpiled? I mean, is the church making any preparation? And I said, look, what good's it going to do for us to stockpile stuff if you can't get in a car and drive to come and get something? And I looked at him and I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, I'm looking for the Lord to come back and take me out of here before this happens. I'm praying that that is what happens. I don't want to see my family suffer. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Should that trumpet sound, are you going up? My friend, if you're not saved, you're going to have to stick it out. Prepare to meet thy God. Second thing I want you to see, listen, the saved, let me say it and then I'll explain it. The saved are going to heaven when that rapture takes place. The saved are going to heaven, but many aren't prepared to go to heaven. You say, well, Pastor, I'm saved, and to that I say amen. But let me ask you, dear friend, if you're prepared to meet your Savior. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose that Harvey back here, I pick on Harvey because I've known Harvey for years. I was pastor of a church down in the Kanawha Valley in West Virginia, and Brother Harvey came with Joe Boyd on for an evangelistic meeting, and I got to know Harvey well. When I saw him, he came to our church for a soul winners conference, and when I saw him, it had been, what, 20 years, 25 years, Harvey? And I looked at him, pointed, and said, Harvey, I remembered him. So that's why I pick on him, because I know him. All right, now, y'all pick on him because you know him. All right, now, let's suppose that Harvey and I get an invitation from Dr. Smith to come down to the Sword of the Lord, and he's going to bring together a bunch of preachers in the area, and he wants me and Harvey to preach to them and teach them about soul winning. So Harvey gets in his car and he drives down to Maryland. And on a Saturday, he goes with me to church, comes to our church on Sunday, and then we're going to fly out on Monday. So Harvey says, "Did Dr. Smith get us a ticket?" And I said, "Well, yeah." And so I take the ticket and I give it to him. I said, "There it is." And he looks at it. Now, what's he looking for? He's looking for his name, right? He wants to make sure that that ticket has his name on it. He then looks at that ticket and says, and sees that it says Baltimore, Washington International to Nashville. We're going from Baltimore to Nashville. And so the next morning comes, we go down to the airport, and as we're getting in the car, I say, "Harvey, you got your ticket?" "Yep, I got my ticket." He reaches in his pocket, shows me his ticket, puts it back. So now we get in the car, we go down to BWI, we go through security, check our bags, we go through security, we go back and we sit and wait. And then the girl comes over and she says, "Flight so-and-so to Nashville is going to be leaving. Have your boarding passes out." So Harvey takes his boarding pass. He walks over, gives it to the gal. She scans it. We get on the airplane. Now, where are we going? It's not a trick question. Where are we going? Nashville. All right. We've got a ticket. We're going to Nashville. We've got a ticket. We're going. And so the plane takes off. We get up about 30,000 feet. And all of a sudden, Harvey just snaps. I mean, he just goes crazy. And he jumps up in the aisle and he starts screaming and shouting. And he's saying, "Somebody's got a gun. Somebody's got a gun." Man, everybody turns around and looks at him. And then one of the stewardesses comes running down the aisle, and she's saying, "Sir, sir." And Harvey just turns around, bang, right between the eyes, just decks her right there in the aisle. He then reaches up and unlocks the overhead carrier, pulls this woman's suitcase out, unzips it, starts throwing her stuff all over the place. Now, where are we going? Nashville. Exactly. You say jail? Did somebody say, "Yeah, but where's the jail?" Nashville. Very good. You see, Harvey's going to Nashville, but he's not prepared for what he's going to face when he gets there. You with me on that? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. I believe that with all my heart. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But there are multitudes of saved people who are bound for heaven. They have the ticket through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the simple truth of the matter is they are not prepared to meet the one in authority when they get there. And that's the message of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. Notice it's personalized. It's individualized. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, the God that saved you, the God that reached down into the pit and pulled you out. The day is coming, and again, I think it's sooner than any of us can fathom. The day is coming when we, as God's people, are going to stand face to face with the God that saved our souls. And my question to you tonight is, are you prepared for that? I know a lot of people who have just seemed to flip. They just spiritually lost their minds. I hired a guy to come on my staff, and he said, "What do you want me to do?" And I said, "Close the back door." They come in the front door, and then they go out the back door. I want that back door closed. What is wrong with people today? I've often said, "Pastor, if I ever figure Christians out, I'm just going to die and going to heaven. I've arrived. Man, I cannot figure Christians out. People get mad over the silliest things. And it just amazes me. They'll be winning souls 1 week and then going somewhere else the next week. And then you ask them, what's the matter? Oh, I don't know. We just felt like, you know, we wanted to shop around. I just don't understand that. Whatever happened to being grounded and settled? Whatever happened to be established in your faith? Whatever happened to any of that? They just flip out. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I know I've watched hundreds and hundreds of them do it in the last 18 years. Deacons, assistant pastors, soul winners, bus captains, choir members, special music folks, Sunday school teachers. I mean, faithful, dedicated people. And then something happens and they just seem to spiritually flip their lids. I'm telling you, these folks aren't prepared to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how they've lived a Christian life. That person may be saved, but they're not prepared to meet God. I want to be ready when He returns, don't you? I want to be ready. I want to be faithful. You see this stuff on TV all the time. Here lately, remember back in December when the Mayan calendar was, you know, when the Mayan calendar ran out and they had all these shows on the Discovery Channel and Science Channel and Animal Planet and all the, they had all these shows about the Mayan calendar. And is it the end of the world? Is it the end of the world? And everybody's talking about, you know, doomsday preppers. And everybody's talking about what's coming. It's almost like the world knows something's about to happen. It's almost like the world knows that things cannot sustain. And everybody's talking about buying gold. Every commercial on Fox News, every time they go to a commercial, it's William Devane talking about buying gold. You think they'd be able to sell commercials on there. But William Devane is trying to get you to buy gold. By the way, this guy came up to me and he said, Pastor, I went down and cashed all my gold in. And I said, why? He said, well, they're giving you $1,600, $1,800 an ounce. And I said, yeah, but you may need that one day. If your dollar can't buy anything, you may need some gold to buy some bread. He said, oh, I never thought of that. Duh. Everybody's talking about being prepared for what's coming. Folks, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about, are you prepared to meet God? Because that's the bottom line. God is coming. And are you prepared? Let me ask you, are you a member of this church? You know, Christ died for the church. You do remember that. If I were you, I'd join the church. You say, well, I joined a church one time back in 1970, and I got hurt, so I'm not going to join another one. Oh, good grief. You cannot find a finer church than what you got sitting right here. Join it. Get involved in it. Work in it. Pray for it. Stand behind your pastor. Have you been baptized since you've been saved? I've got a guy in my church. He's about 6'4", preacher. He's a big man. He is tough. He is rough as a cob. And a couple months ago, we were talking, and I said, well, how long have you been a member of the church? Because he's been there ever since I've been there. And I've been there 18 years. And I said, well, how long have you been a member of the church? Oh, well, I said, you're not a member? No. I said, why? Well, I haven't been baptized. And I looked at him. I said, serious? He said, no, I haven't been. And I said, why? Are you ready for this? I'm afraid of water. I stepped back. I said, get out. He said, no, I'm serious. And his wife walked up about that time, and I said, you mean to tell me that this big galoot is afraid of water? She said, yeah, he's afraid of water. I said, do you take a bath? He said, no, I take showers. I'm not getting in that bathtub, he said. And I said, well, what happened to you? Did you have a near drowning experience one time? What's the deal? He said, no. He said, I've always been afraid of water. I said, look, we haven't lost one yet. We're not going to lose you. And I did my best to persuade him. I wouldn't want to hear that trumpet sound and then in the blink of an eye be standing before the throne of the Son of God and have been saved for years and not been obedient in the first thing, which is baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, oh, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe in eternal security, stronger than probably anybody in this room. But I will tell you, if you haven't been scripturally baptized, you're not prepared. You're going to rue the day that the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about following the Lord in believer's baptism and you didn't do it. He's coming. Hey, do you tithe? The tithe is the Lord's. And God loves a cheerful giver. You might as well give it because he's going to take it anyway. The tithe is the Lord's. You're not going to be able to keep that 10% for yourself. The tithe is the Lord's. And if you don't tithe, you're not prepared. I've told my church folks, I've told them over and over, and I have no idea who gives in my church. No idea. But I did something, probably every preacher's done this. I just sat down one day, and I took the number of people we had last Sunday, and I figured what would be like an average income, you know. And I took 10 and divided that into it. And it was somewhere upwards of about $90,000 to $100,000 that should have been in that offering plate. And instead it was $39,000. So I went in on Sunday and I made the announcement in Christian love. And all of a sudden, our offerings jumped up to around 46, 48. The tithe is the Lord's. Folks, listen, we got so many things right here in this Bible. Are you prepared to stand before the Lord and give an account? Prepare to meet thy God, O Central Baptist Church, because the day is coming. And it could be tonight. Amen. Amen. There is nothing preventing the Lord from returning. The question is, are we prepared? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you carrying tracts in your pocket and giving them out? Are you winning people to the Lord? Are you witnessing for Christ? Prepare to meet thy God. Why don't we just start tonight? Because being prepared to stand before the Lord means we must prepare our hearts. Why don't we start tonight by preparing our hearts? You prepare to meet the Lord by getting your heart where it ought to be. Let's bow for prayer.